And in 2 Corinthians 5 and at verse 20, the words of Paul concerning himself and his fellow labourers. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There were many who criticized Paul and tried to destroy his ministry in the church at Corinth. It's always like that in the church. And this particular chapter is part of Paul's defense for the way he ministered among them. I'm very rapidly going to go through the chapter because it does have many things in it that are encouraging to believers. First of all, he says that part of his warrant to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus is because though his looks may not be very appropriate, if this tabernacle of our lives were dissolved, there would be a building of God to cover us, a cloak, if you like, that we might wear. And it's an eternal cloak, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He finds at times life hard. In this we groan, and we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house that is from heaven. For we do groan, that we might be clothed upon and this mortality swallowed up of life. So Paul says to the Corinthians, I have a scope far beyond the things of this world. I'm not trying to lead you astray. I'm not trying to corrupt you. I'm trying to deal with those things on your behalf which are the best things possible and will have great effect after we've died. Though in this tabernacle we groan, we long for the time when mortality shall be swallowed up of life. And it's all God's doing. Wonderful verse. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Well, we've touched upon Psalm 139, that every faculty of our being within was given us and formed and made while we were in the womb, because the Lord knew what we were going to do. And he says, now, the Lord has wrought us for this selfsame thing, that we might ourselves be ambassadors for Christ. He's given us also the Holy Spirit, which is an earnest to us that he will answer prayers and take us to be with him. And he says, well, we're always confident that although we suffer in the flesh, we're absent from the Saviour, but look forward to being with him, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We know the Saviour is with us, but there's something much better coming when we see the Lord Jesus. We're willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He's saying we don't much worry about what people say about us, or even what they think of our lives, or whether they'd even put us to death. We labour that we may be accepted by Christ, whether we are present with him or whether we're absent. We almost appear before the judgment seat of God, that the things that we've done in our body might be adjudicated by the Lord, whether we've done good or bad. But that's a terrible aspect, he says. And that's why I'm an ambassador. We are ambassadors. It's a terrible aspect to face the living God without belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be judged for every one of your words, every one of your thoughts, every one of your deeds, without forgiveness. You've done them, you're guilty. It is a terrible thing to face the Lord. And so we persuade men, because we have a message by which men may be saved. Now, if you find it difficult to think we're being genuine, he says, if you find it difficult because of what these others have said, to think that we have your best interests in mind, the love of Christ, Christ's love for you, constrains us to do these things. And this is what we work out, that if Christ died for every believer, then every one of them was dead. They needed his life. And not only that, he died that those who live might no longer live to themselves, but unto the Saviour who died for them and rose again. And he says, we know no man after the flesh. We don't make friends with anybody in particular, or regard anybody as special in particular. Our only interest is to preach the gospel. Even if we'd known Christ in the days of his flesh, that wouldn't be the most important thing to us now, but that we're comforted by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Those of us who are believers don't look any different, except that we may be happier or whatever, but in principle, we don't look any different from unbelievers. What makes the difference is that we are in Christ. His life is in us. We're counted righteous because we trust the one whose merits were perfect. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's been made anew. He's been born again. Old things are passed away. Old regrets, old difficulties, old problems, old failures, old personality traits, they've all gone. Or they're going. And all things are being made new. And these things that are being made new all originate with God. They all happen because of God. And now, with that background, Paul comes to what it means to be reconciled to God. Now, reconciliation is mutual, but restoration usually begins with one party. And in this particular case, though the language involves God and the people who hear the gospel message who are sinners, it's always shown to be that God takes the initiative. He is reconciled to sinful men and women. He is reconciled because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to deal with sin and the whole justice, holiness issue. He cannot have in heaven a repetition of what happened before. He cannot have people in heaven who are not holy as he is holy, who are not perfect as he is perfect. Can't do these things. And it's a terrible thing, as Paul has said. This is a very responsible thing, a very urgent thing, because of the terror of God, that we should preach to you the gospel that he is reconciled in Christ, and that you may be reconciled to him by faith in Christ. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all these things are from God. Everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ is from God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Who's reconciled the preachers, and the believers have believed, to himself by Jesus Christ. It's God that's done this. Paul says, I haven't come to you in order to get some kudos. I've not come to you in order to have power over you or anything whatever. It's all from God. But it's this wonderful thing that's so new, that in Christ sins are forgiven. Now, he was speaking to an ancient people who worshipped gods who were no gods, who invented their gods, and all sorts of things like that. And the thought of a living God who would bring judgment upon them for their quality of life was terrifying. But also the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which spoke that we could actually be reconciled to the living God who made the world and live forever, had an enormous impact. It was the beginning of the end of paganism. All things, he says, are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He has taken the initiative. He sent the Saviour into the world. He was born of a virgin. Fully God, he became man, the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And all this was of God's doing. Even his death and his dying, the just for the unjust. The Lord has bruised him. The Lord has planned it. All these things are from God. And everything to do with reconciliation to God has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, but began with the Father. Paul is not dealing here with those who believe there is no God. They are fools, according to Psalms 14 and 53. But he's dealing with those who are hungering after the gospel, or whose lives are blighted by their affiliation with all the things of the world, which are not real, are unreal, are not genuine, are lying teachings, false. So he says, he has given to us to serve you by preaching reconciliation. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. There is a way for guilty sinners who know they're guilty to be brought into the presence of the living God. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Without Christ, well, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. The Father has given Christ to reconcile the world with himself. The Father is well disposed, but we are not well disposed towards God in our unregenerate state. And so the gospel calls us to cry out to God through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He's going to explain it a bit more later, but he says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That must have been like a breath of fresh air. I know it certainly hit me at 16. That God is not going to count my sins against me. That God is going to remember them no more. That God is going to blot them out. Every one of them. Ones that I've forgotten and ones that I remember. And ones that are still not dormant in my life. It hit me hard into something that was most wonderful. That there was such a means to come to the God I didn't know at that time. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he's going to go on in a verse or two to explain how that works. How that works. But he says, he's committed the gospel to us. He's committed the gospel to the church. He committed that gospel to Paul. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. The good news reconciles God to man and calls on men to be reconciled to God. Now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, as you know, the ambassador represents his native country in another land, which may have different principles, as well as a different monarch and a different culture, and all sorts of things. The important thing about an ambassador is that he represents the country's governing body, whether it be king or parliament or whatever. He has no right in his public office to views of his own, especially if those views contradict the government. He is the government's spokesman. And therefore he has a position of great importance. He is not himself. He works on behalf of his government. He should also be the living embodiment of the standards of his land. That all that is good about his country should be personified in him. And Paul says, now we are ambassadors for Christ. We believe in him, we love him, we've experienced all that God does through him, and therefore we've been sent to bring this same message to you. And he says, it's so wonderful that when we declare this message, it is as though God himself were beseeching you as we spoke. That you didn't look at us, that you didn't worry about who we are, what we spoke like, anything, but that you felt deep in your spirit the power of God himself begging you, beseeching you. We pray you in Christ's stead. He's away in glory, but by the Spirit. And we here on earth beseech you, pray you, be reconciled to God. Lots of people are at loggerheads with God. Lots of people wish that they had a different situation from what they have. Lots of people think that things go very unfairly with them in life. Certainly lots of people don't have advantages that others have and live their whole lives in relative poverty or restriction on where they can travel or what they can do. So, on behalf of Christ, we plead with you to be reconciled to God. That's what Christ came to do, to reconcile you to God. How? And this is possibly the best expression in the whole of scriptures of the transference. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God, who had no righteousness of our own. And there is the essence of the gospel, of how we are to be in him. The one who would believe in Christ comes to the Lord Jesus as one who desires to repent of the sins, which he names, which are known, and which are confessed because they are troublesome. And so the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, you might think that somebody who knew no sin was superior and would think himself to be superior to those who'd sinned in any way. Their imperfections would be written large. Their filthiness would be terrible to him. But the Lord Jesus, you see, was made sin. He knew no sin. Again, that's a wonderful concept. He took human flesh. But in babyhood, in childhood, in youth, and in early manhood, throughout his life, he knew no sin. He never committed sin at all. But that was essential to the purpose for which God sent him. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us, though he knew no sin. It is the central part of the gospel. It is the core of the gospel message. We might call ourselves by name Christians. We might think we're brought up in a Christian country. But without that exchange, that transference, we're not truly believers. The Lord Jesus was made sin for us who knew no sin. Every sin that we mention and every sin that we don't, if we believe that the Lord Jesus died for our sin, then it was for us. He has made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All our righteousnesses, as you know, are filthy rags. They cover us about as much as the rags of a ragamuffin or of an urchin in Victorian times. They are of no use for purpose whatever. But the righteousness of the one who's confessed his sins and laid them upon Jesus and who has borne them, God counts that to them for righteousness. Though they have not lived righteously, though their previous life has been impure, and their previous life has been that of cheating or whatever sin, we are made the righteousness of God. Now, it was that expression in Romans that led Luther to be saved and to begin the Reformation. He was not fascinated, but he was gripped by the concept of the righteousness of God. How does one obtain the righteousness of God? Much of it has to do with the removal of self-righteousness, with the removal of those things that we think would commend us to God. But in Christ, now, Paul gives the picture of the grafting, the ingrafting. And we all know about ingrafting, a shoot into a stock. Now, we are ingrafted into Christ. And being in Christ, the Father recognizes all that is Christ is therefore ours, because we are engrafted into him. All our sins have been borne by the Saviour, and we're in him because we've repented. And by that same act of repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus. His righteousness, his perfections are counted to us. Our sins are laid to his charge. His sins, his righteousness is counted to us. John obviously had grasped this fully. He was so close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks, as I've suggested today in a reference that I made. But he said this: herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So it's the terror of the Lord on judgment day. After death, the judgment. Because as he is, see, we're in Christ. He's in the glory. He's perfect. As he is, so are we in this world. We're in him. We belong to him. We have no fear of judgment. We're bold for the day of judgment. There is no fear, he goes on to say, in love. Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And if we live our lives afraid, and of course rightly afraid, of what God is going to make of the things we've done with our lives, then of course we will have a lot of fear. Our love in Christ will not be made perfect. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. The being in Christ is the core of the gospel. We repent towards the Lord Jesus, and the Father is reconciled to us. And the plea is, be reconciled to him. Put all the things right with God. See things God's way and approve of them. Follow him in all that you do. He has made him to be sin for us. He knew no sin, that we, who have no righteousness, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore we beseech you, as if God did beseech you, as if Christ did beseech you, be reconciled to him. May the Lord bless us and teach us these wonderful things. Amen.